Okay, very good morning to everyone. We'll go ahead and start. We're going to have a word of prayer, then we'll have a quiz. Now, the quiz, do as much as you can to do it without referring, okay, at first. But if you really can't remember, or there's some hints along the way, okay, to jog your memory, but you really can't, it's okay to refer, all right, but only after you've tried, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, then after we'll try the quiz. It's on internal security that we've touched over the last 3 weeks. It's actually quite straightforward. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the students that have come. We thank you that as believers in Christ, we want to know your word true and true. Lord, this little quiz is just to help us always, Lord, to remember, to prepare our hearts, to understand, Lord, more and more of your word. I pray you help us to take it in the right spirit. Father, that the word of God will speak to us as we attempt to remember some of the truth. Lord, that you will change our lives, the decisions we make, the lives that we live, Father, will all reflect the faith that we have. Thank you, Lord. Pray for the other students who are still on the way. Bring them quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I hope the lessons have helped us to crystallize our salvation. Okay, the salvation is so important for us. Today, we're going to look at this area called relationship and fellowship, or another phrase for it is position and practice. I think we're more used to relationship and fellowship, but we're going to talk about it today from the Bible, okay? And hopefully, it will help us to be crystal clear about what salvation is. There will actually be three case studies to help us actually learn to think along the lines of Scripture when it regards to salvation. This is your memory verse, okay? For this lesson, please remember, it will come out in next week's quiz, alright? Okay. The U shouldn't have a problem. This is your youth camp theme 2 years ago. That's if you still remember. Alright? Okay. We'll be looking at position and practice of relationship and fellowship from the Christian perspective, or rather from the Bible's perspective, not Christian, from the Bible's perspective. This is one of the very important principles, because many people confuse, okay, who we are before God and people's comments about our Christian life. But from the Bible, we have to be very clear what's our position as a Christian and the practice, okay? So what does position mean as a Christian? Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his promises, the believer has a new relationship before God that is eternal and perfect and unchanging. And that depends entirely on Christ. Okay? I take the illustration of someone who's an orphan. I used this before. And then a couple comes in who may be childless, but he wants to adopt the child. And so he goes, he signs the paper, chooses the child, and then the child changes his surname and becomes into the family of this particular couple. Okay, after he's become this child is adopted into this family, the child is permanently belonging to this couple. Okay, so that is the position of an orphan, is now the child of this couple, so he's in the family. Similarly, the Bible teaches us that once we are in Christ, we are safe forever. There's no change. Some churches there are some churches who teach that, oh, well, if you're a Christian, yeah, but if you're not persevering or you're not doing all the right things, you are not saved, okay? Or you lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you're genuinely saved, you will never lose your salvation, okay? You will never lose. That's an encouragement. But practice, the position is, this is my position, okay? I'm a child of God. The orphan is now the child of this couple. But the practice, meaning that the believer also has a practice in this present world, is less than perfect. Okay, this child may be adopted into this family, but he may not. He may be a very willful child, or he may be a child that don't want to listen all the time. He may not be perfect. He cannot write his name properly, or he cannot talk properly. You know, he may be stuttering. All right. There was one child that I saw in KK Hospital many, many years ago. whereby this Singaporean couple who is childless, he actually adopted this child when he was a baby. And usually when the child is a baby, you don't really know all the problems. But when the child grew, he found out that he has cerebral palsy, damage of the brain. So this family, well, have to live with it, you know. Child is not, but the child is very cute, you know, and she smiles at the parents. She's very thankful, but you know, he has a lot of physical deformities and problems. Okay? The believer also has a practice in this present world that is less than perfect. How we become perfect or mature, perfect as in not without sin, mature is when we obey God. It's dependent on our obedience to the Lord. Okay? Now, the difference between there is, let's turn to 1 John 1, verse 5-10. Okay? In the Sunday school, I'd like us to turn to the Bible so that you can get used to it. Some of you do use your handphone Bibles. That's fine. But you know what? It would be better if you use the Bible. Why? Otherwise, you get distracted by the pop-ups and the Facebook. And all right? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Any question about position first? Once you are saved, you're forever saved. That's your position in Christ. That's a very important Bible principle and Bible truth you must know. Even as young Christians, you're a teenager, you have to understand that. Because I can tell you, you know why you have to understand it for teenagers? Because if you're genuinely saved right now, the devil is going to make you very confused. Okay, your body is going to change. Okay, you're going to think in a different way. You're going to be influenced by different things. And you may get involved in sin. And then after that, you feel, I'm not saved. But don't, if you are sure of the truth that you're a child of God, it should actually bring you back. Okay, but let's look at 1 John 1, 5. And I'll read, and then you listen to what the Bible says. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the position of God. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the position of God. Once you become a Christian, that's your character too, all right? There is actually the flesh part, of course. But if God is light, then we need to walk in the light. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God who is in the light, but then our lives reflect the opposite, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, if God is light, and now God has saved us, and we are supposed to be in the light, but then our lies say that we are actually walking in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth. I remember as a teenager, this illustration, which I still remember, was saying this pastor was preaching about this woman who always goes to church. She always goes to church. When she goes to church, you know, there's a lot of food for the poor people and all that. So she would take, and she would take a lot. Okay? And sometimes she'd take more than she should, you know? So she was a bit greedy and all that. One fine day, she got saved. She got saved. Okay? She trusted Christ. She got saved. So there was a lot of food again, and she went, she took extra. But when she went back, about 2 a.m. in the morning, she went and knocked at the pastor's door. The pastor said, well, in the middle of the night, how come this lady can't find me? You know, this lady actually told the pastor, Pastor, you know, I used to always take too much. And, but you know what, after I trusted Christ, I felt that was wrong. I need to return some of this. The pastor was very glad because it shows that the working of the Holy Spirit in her life, you know, you may not outwardly change, but you know, there's something happening in your heart that convicts you when you sin, when you actually sin. Okay? So, but if a person who says that he or she is a Christian and supposed to be in the light continues to walk in darkness, the Bible teach that we are lying and we are not doing the truth. In other words, we are not Christians. That's what he's saying. They were not Christians. Okay? God does not chase his children out of the kingdom of God. Okay? He can't. But you know, he does chasten them. He will chasten them. Okay? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. See what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 5 to 8. Let me just read. Then you can hear what the Bible has to say. Okay? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Paul tells the Hebrew Christians, or those who are listening to him, you have forgotten what God has actually told you And the message that God was telling you is as if he's talking to children, his own children, okay? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. In other words, when you find that God has to discipline us, chasten us, don't despise that, don't push it out. Because whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The word scourge is a very serious word. The word scourge, when Jesus was scourged, that's what it means. This is the original word. Now, sometimes when God disciplines the child, it is severe. And God sometimes have to do that. And the Bible says the reason why God does that is because he loves him. He loves him. If we don't chasten our children, we don't love our children. Full stop. And we need to scourge. We don't tap, we scourge. Because otherwise the child will say, there's no, the consequence is not as strong. That's why in Singapore, we still have the death penalty to highlight. Hopefully our leaders will always remember the death penalty because it's given in the Bible. Okay, it highlights the severity of drugs, for example. Okay, drugs is a killer. You know, Duterte has taken the position that he has to deal with this, okay, in the Philippines as well. And I think he wants to bring back the death penalty. Of course, there will be opposition, right? So, but you know what? The death penalty is still a very strong deterrent. But right now, even in Singapore, they are trying to change some of these levels of, you know, reasons why there shouldn't be death penalty and all that. But you know, I'm thankful there's still the death penalty. But why is it so severe? You know, if the government imposed discipline, it is without love. They're just doing their job. But when God imposes discipline, it's because he loves. Okay? In verse 7, if you endure chastening, in other words, when we are being disciplined and we know it, then God deals with us as sons. Then we are Christians. For which son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Okay? Which, as dads, we will have to discipline our children because we don't want them to do wrong because we love them. But you know, Paul goes on to say, but if you are without chastisement, in other words, if you can continue in sin, and there is no problem, and you're living your life as carefree, and you see no need to deal with that sin, the Bible says then, where of all partakers, this is interesting, if you're a genuine Christian, you will be chastised. You will be chastised. If you're without chastisement when you're in sin, then are you illegitimate? In other words, God says that you are not my child. Because God's not going to discipline the children of the devil. But he doesn't need to. He's going to send them to hell. Alright? Not because he wants to. Jesus paid for the price too. Okay? So this is an important truth that we need to remember. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to park there for a while. Then we'll quickly go to the... Any questions? We have to be very clear. Okay? We have to be very, very clear. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the position that we have. Looking at the practice, okay? For the school students, I give you another illustration that may help you. You may be enrolled as a student of a school, okay? Okay? Doesn't mean you're going to be an A student, right? You've got to study. How you wish you enroll, you straight away all get A's, right? But that will be good. You know, when you enroll in school, you're just a student, but how you perform is a different thing. That's your practice, okay? So these are two parts in the Bible that shows us the difference. Just for your Bible knowledge, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 talks about our position in Christ. Chapter 4 to 6 talks about how we need to walk as a Christian, which people can see. Which people can see. All right? I just read the verses as we go along and then you see my point. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he's writing to the saints which are Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Okay? I'll give you another illustration of that. If, for example, Adi and Adele and Jackson is in Brother Gideon's family. What does it mean? They're the children of Gideon, you know? Okay? Right? So, when you say you're in Christ, that means that's your position. Okay? Verse 3. Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, that's past tense by the way, he has blessed us, it's already done deal, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because we are in Christ, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Alright, verse 10. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. This means that when all the times have been fulfilled, God will gather all those people who are his. Okay? Because they are in Christ. Any questions there? Okay, I'll move on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Okay? Ephesians 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is one of the very clear verses. You know that right now, Brother Gideon, who have trusted Christ, when did you trust Christ again? December 1990, right? That's about 27 years ago, okay? So you trusted Christ then, in December, right? December 1990, Brother Gideon was already in heavenly places. Yeah, you understand? Very important, huh? Brother Gideon was trusted Christ in 1990, in December 1990. In December 1990, he's already seated in heavenly places. That's what the Bible says here. Has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. It's settled already. It's kind of like insurance. You see, if you sign, anything happens to you, the $100,000 is set aside for you already. It's done deal. Of course, you get bonuses, huh? But you know, it's a done deal. You know, there's a blessing for every Christian. That ought to be an encouragement for every Christian. You see, no matter what I go through in this life, I have a home in heaven. Okay? The next one, in verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Okay, the position again, we're in Christ. Okay? Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Last time you all were separated from God, but now God has made you close to Jesus Christ because you're in him. Alright? Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now this is a blessing for us because we are Gentiles. Ephesians 3 verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be followers, follow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Okay, in the past, in the Old Testament, were the Jews. Okay, when Jesus came, he's a Jewish Messiah. He came to give the gospel to the Jews and to save his own people. But his own people rejected him. And God says that, yes, I already foreknew that. I didn't purpose that. I foreknew that. I knew that these people are going to reject me. I've opened the door also to the Gentiles. In fact, God has planned, you know, our salvation all the way from Genesis 3. He's already included us in his mind of plan of salvation. Okay? So, but here, Paul says that in the New Testament, the Gentiles and the Jews should be fellow heirs. Okay? And of the same body of Christ and be partakers of his promise. The promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. By the gospel. When we hear the gospel, then we become partakers of salvation. Alright, any questions? So this is our position in Christ. Any questions? Is it confusing? We need to read the Bible again and again, these verses. Okay, the praise is in Christ. Okay, now, this is our position, but let's move on to practice. Ephesians 4:1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your in Christ, of your vocation, wherewith you are called." In other words, if you say you're a Christian, Paul's writing from prison, by the way, and he's telling the Ephesian Christian, if you say you're a Christian, then walk worthy of that. The word worthy means, if you say you're a Christian, then make sure your life reflect the practices of a Christian. You make sure that you reflect, your life reflect that of being a Christian. Okay? Our Singapore government put a very high premium on character and reputation. Okay? One of the very, I believe, distinguished ambassadors we have is Professor Tommy Koh. Okay? He's an ambassador at large. In other words, he's still missing. Professor Tommy Koh has represented Singapore in many, he's all white hair. Yeah, I wouldn't say he's old, he's a mature man, he's able to carry himself. he's able to represent Singapore in a distinguished way. And he controls himself. He knows what to do and what to say, and he knows that this is how he needs to reflect Singapore. Okay, because there's pride. As a Singaporean, he needs to reflect himself. Okay? I know as believers, Paul says that if we say we're Christians, then we need to live like Christians. We need to talk like Christians. We need to behave like Christians. That's what he's saying here. Our walk needs to be consistent. Then in verse 17 to 20, let me read those. This is so important. I won't be able to go through a lot because of time, but I do still want to go through the case study. 17 to 25 is a very important passage of how you translate your position to practice. You know, in science, there's always a theory to practice. Many of us say we are Christians, but we behave and think like Christians. And Ephesians 4, 17, 25 teaches us that. Let me just read and you hear what Paul says. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth, now from now on, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, from now on, if you are Christians, don't walk as if you're not a Christian, the Gentiles, in the vanity of your mind. In other words, before we were Christians, all our reasons are actually vain, meaningless, okay? And Paul says, don't continue in that kind of thinking, verse 18. Because these Gentiles have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this is a big verse. What does it mean? Firstly, all Gentiles is blind to God because they don't have the mind of God, the light of God in their life. Because they're all darkened, they're in sin. Does that make sense? Okay? And because they are alienated from the light that is from God, their understanding is darkened. They don't understand things that as they should understand. Example, is abortion wrong? Who says abortion is wrong? Yeah? Abortion is sin. You know, for a non-believer, you say, why? You have to respect the lady also, why? You know, the Bible says abortion is murder. Full stop. No discussion. Sorry, there's no discussion because God says it's wrong. You know why you can say it's wrong confidently? Not because we are proud, because God said so. And the life that we have from God tells us that abortion is murder, and therefore abortion is wrong. Is lying sin? Some Christians will lie, and they don't have no qualms about lying. You say, what's wrong? There's a white lie, right? No, lying is wrong. It's sin. And the Bible says all liars will be in hell. That's very serious. All liars will be in hell. That's very serious. We can only say that because a lie from God has come into our hearts and our understanding has been opened and we realize, hey, this is wrong. But you know what? If we still challenge that, our mind might still be in darkness. Does that make sense? If as a young Christian you're still struggling with that, you need the light from God's word. And you need to have that understanding that if God said so, I'm standing on his side. Okay? And we're moving on in verse 19. These non-believers who've been past feeling, now as they no longer whenever they do wrong, they no longer feel it's wrong, past feeling, have given themselves unto lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, it's okay, what? Abortion is not wrong, so I just go ahead and sleep with anyone I want and just have an abortion if I have to. A lot of teenagers will be exposed to that. We need to be very careful. Abortion is wrong, it's sin, okay? So, I mean, that's just an example. But then in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. I want you to pay attention to that. There is this thinking in many churches in Singapore that all you need to do is, oh, just believe in Jesus and you'll be safe. But they don't talk about repentance from sin. Paul says, this is not how you need to learn about Christ. No, Jesus Christ, why did he come? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Sorry? To save us from our sins. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and he shall, this name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How? By dying for them, paying for their sin, and for them to then put faith in Christ to deal with their sin and to give them an eternal life. If you have a Christ in your mind that will tolerate your sin, that is not the Christ of the Bible. Because Jesus gave his life to die for that sin. And he will not tolerate sin. You know, one of the clearest indications of that is at the great white throne. God will not hesitate to throw the people into hell. Not because he wants to, but because he says, look, I died for you so that you didn't have to face me like that. But your chance is over. This is a great white throne. You know the great white throne judgment, right? And because you haven't dealt with sin, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and say, have you not done many wonderful things in your name? God says, I never knew you. We have to be clear that the Jesus we learn is a Jesus of the Bible, is a Jesus who hates sin. The Jesus who told the woman in sin, remember he says after he helped her, he says what? Go and, that's the first thing that's the second thing. The first thing he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. You can't tell me that Jesus can tolerate sin. He loved the sinner. He said, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Why? Because I'm going to die for your sin at the cross. I'm going to pay for it. Christians, you have not stolen Christ. You know why? Because sin will destroy you. Jesus knows sin destroys. He came to heal people of blindness. He came to heal people of their crippled. And he came to put families together. Why? Because sin destroyed all these things. And you know, it is absolutely baffling for me as a pastor, even as a Christian, that Christians can continue in sin and not realize. That means it could be that you have not understood the holiness of God in response to sin. And I say this, you know the terribleness of the strength of God's holiness against sin is not when he judged us. The strength of God's holiness against sin is when he allowed his own son to be murdered for us. Does it make sense? Yeah, we can say that God is such a wrathful God, he judges us. You know what? The hardest thing that God had to do was to kill his own son because of us. That's the hardest thing he had to do. But he did it because he knew there was no other way to save us. You know, Christians, when we understand that truth, there is no way we can go back to sin. There is no way. Doesn't mean that we won't fall into sin or we get weak and then we get stumbled and then we get discouraged. Doesn't mean that. It does mean that in our hearts we say, Lord, how can I even play with this anymore? Okay? And so, in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that ye put off, okay, now it's the practice. So put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, your old habits, your old ways, your old thinking, you need to put it off. Put it away. And then put on the new man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be putting on new man. In other words, you need to think in a different way. In other words, some of you may have friends who are leading you to do wrong, who are leading you to go different places that you shouldn't be going, do different things you should be doing, participate in certain things, watching things on internet you should be watching. You need to change your mind and say, no, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be looking at that anymore. The Bible says being renewed in your mind, you need to have a change. Last time I used to lie, I cannot lie anymore because I'm a Christian, okay? And then he put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness through holiness. Verse 25, therefore put away lying. I just used that. So last time the Ephesian Christian were prominent liars, prolific liars. So Paul says, stop lying and speak truth. Stop lying and tell the truth. Don't just stop lying, tell the truth. You know how you deal with lying? By telling the truth. Okay? And let's move on, okay? So this is your memory verse. But this is important. There's position and practice here. You were sometimes darkness. In other words, last time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You read the verse properly. You are light in the Lord. In other words, your position is that you are God's light in this world. Every Christian is God's light in this world. Okay? That's our position. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Practice your Christianity. Okay? Hey, study. Very quickly, all right? You've got a couple of minutes. All right? Read this. Okay, let me read. This is a three case study. A man was invited by a friend and came to church. After hearing the truth of Christ, he told his friends he wanted to be a Christian. After this, he attended church faithfully and learned as much as he could and wanted to follow closely to the Bible, which he now believes is the Word of God. Question. Based on what you have learned, okay, what we've talked about in the last half an hour, how sure are you that he's a Christian? How many of you say you're very sure he's a Christian? Throw your hand. No, I want everyone to participate because this is very, very important, okay? How sure are you he's a Christian? Okay? I know some are thinking, you all will go into details, you know, did he do that? Did he do that? Did he do that? Okay. Just assume, all right? Just assume, okay? I deliberately put it very, very vaguely. After hearing the truth of Christ, he told his friend he wanted to be a Christian, okay? Let's assume that he did pray the sinner's prayer, you know, go through all that thing that you're supposed to go through, okay? After that, he attended church faithfully and learned as much as he could. He wanted to follow closely to the Bible, he now believes the Word of God. So, the majority of us are sure. How are you not sure? Why are you so sure? Anyone, why are you so sure? I know y'all will say, Pastor, the first part you never explained a bit more. Okay. Yeah, he repented of his sin, trusted Christ to save you. Okay, so these are two things. Okay. Yes? Of eternal life, okay? Okay, 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 okay. Of course, yeah. Okay, okay, so you're feeling a lot more, okay, which is actually good, alright? Okay, I'm sure that this person is a Christian, okay? I'm sure only on one basis that he continues in what he's learned. Okay? So how should we respond to this? The next two case studies may make it a bit clearer. In Luke 15:7 says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Okay, our response should be, thank God. You know, this person continues in the faith. The next one, case study number two. A man was invited by his friend and came to church. After hearing the truth of Christ, he told his friend, he wanted to be a Christian. After that, he entered the church regularly, but nothing else changed in his life. Question. Based on what you have learned, how sure are you that he's a Christian? Yes, Brother Joshua? 50-50. Why 50-50? Nothing else changed, okay? 50%. Okay, I think that's a good way. Let's turn to James. How should we respond in this situation? James was a compassionate, passionate pastor of Jerusalem. He is a half-brother of Jesus, and he said this in James chapter 2. When you look at a person who says he's a Christian, comes regularly to church, but nothing else changed in his life, James have this to say to that person. James chapter 2 and verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be as naked and that's your daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. I will not judge this person's salvation, but I'll tell him, James, say, if you're a Christian, prove it. So like what Brother Joshua called say is 50-50. The first one is both covered. The position and the practice is covered. He says he wants to be a Christian, and let's say he prayed whatever, and then he continues. That's 50 plus 1500. Okay, this one is 50. It's unsure. Okay. Last one. Yes. Nothing else changed. I don't go into so deep first. Okay, I'm just saying very clearly, a person says he's Christian, but really nothing else changed. Now he has no desire for spiritual things, but he still comes to church. Yeah, we cannot see, but what I'm saying is this. I know we'll come into all these little things, but I want us to be clear. Let's go from first principle. One thing I've learned in our church, we always discuss the fringe. We always discuss the fringe, the exceptions. Let's go from first principle. If you are a Christian, the Bible teaches you will have works. If you are, you say you're a Christian, but you have no works, James say, prove it. That's first principle. We like to discuss the fringe. We need to get back to the first principle. That's my point. There will be a lot of all these kind of, and you know, in personal counseling and all that, there will be variations. A person may be experiencing a tragedy. They may be experiencing difficulties and they find it hard, or maybe they have a background they haven't dealt with. All these are part and parcel of counseling. But now, sane, normal Christians are using this fringe to justify why they're not doing right. Yes. Just go by what he said. Lord. If he says he's a Christian, then okay. Okay, for me as a pastor, if you say you're saved, I just accept that you're saved. But if your works don't show that you're saved, I will have to tell you. This is my third case study. Okay, for in this situation, when I'm counseling that person, I'll just assume that person is saved. God truly knows that person is saved. But if that person says he's saved, he's going through some difficulties, along your counseling, you probably want to know whether the person wants to do right or not. Whether the person wants to do the right thing or not. I've spoken to some people and say, no, Johnny, I find it hard, but you know, pray for me. I really feel that God wants me to do this. I'll just accept that. When a person says no, I don't care. I won't judge the person's salvation, but put a big question mark, which is... This is what's happening in many modern-day churches, many more Christians. Christians are using that argument would justify them not serving God and not giving up sin. The fringe. You say, you have no right to judge me. The Bible does. James says, if you say you are a Christian, prove it. First principle. John the Baptist said, who had warned you? The Pharisees came to John's baptism, right? You know what John the Baptist said? You generation of vipers. Who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits. Meet for repentance. It's different if I'm speaking to a non-believer. I will not talk about that. I will just talk about how Jesus loved him and his sin. But if we have been Christians and in church for years and still continue in that, there's a big question mark. Why? You know all these things. Okay? We have to be clear. Go from first principle. Let the Bible speak and reorientate ourselves back to what the Bible says. Okay? If you have faith and works, very obvious, then it is amazing to me that Paul can actually tell some right in the Bible. I can't remember when. I think it's Corinthians. It says, greet so-and-so whose names are in the book of life. How does Paul know that? The only way Paul knows that is because about the works. Paul can't read their minds. He can't read their hearts. But Paul can see their works and their life. Okay? One more case study very quickly. Case study number 3. A man was invited by a friend to church. Same thing that happened to the 3. Okay? After hearing the truth, he told his friend he wanted to be a Christian. After this, he attended church, right? But continued his own life. Okay to continue questionable and sinful activities. Question. Based on what you have learned, how sure are you that he's a Christian? Wait, how sure are you he's a Christian? I didn't ask you to say he's safe or not safe. Unsure, okay. Why? Huh? Sorry? No. How do you know he has no convictions? You can't read, huh? He's okay to continue in questionable and sinful activities. You say he's not safe. I did not say that. I say I'm not sure. The reason why I say that now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, okay? Let's have our responses from the Bible. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. Let me just read that. Okay, it's 11 already, so we have to wrap up soon, but I think it's important for us to at least finish it. I'll just read you here, and this is the third time I'm coming to you. Paul told the Corinthian church, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to you, which therefore have sinned, and to all other, if I come again, I will not spare. Okay, basically he's referring to the sins that's happening in the Corinthian church, okay? Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, the Corinthian church were challenging the apostolic authority of Christ, of Paul. They said, Paul, you are not an apostle. Paul was laughing, you know why? Then how did you trust Christ? I was the one who planted the church and you trusted Christ. So there was a flip in their thinking right now. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but it's mighty in you. Why? Because you trusted Christ. Some of you have changed your life, 1 Corinthians 6. Remember the verse that says, for such were some of you. But now you are washed and you are sanctified. Okay, so that verse. So in verse 5, just jump there. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the truth, in the faith. Test your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The extent the apostle will go for a person in this, he said, I will not judge your salvation, but I will warn you, you better go and check your salvation, that you who have trusted Christ through my preaching of the gospel now are saying, I'm not apostle of Christ. Paul was telling these people, you got saved through my gospel, and now you are saying that I'm not apostle. And for doubting apostolic authority, Paul says, you better examine yourself whether you are truly saved or not. That's the extent that every Christian can go. You know, it's a sad thing. Because after having trusted Christ, that we will challenge the very truth that we have accepted, which was why Paul had to say, you better examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You know why I say that? Only God knows whether we are saved or not. But Apostle Paul, who is a godly man and a spiritual man, looking at the life of this person, can say, look, I have my doubts about your salvation. Please go and examine it. I can't say that you're saved or not saved, because God only knows that. But you, based on your works and the way you are thinking and your trend of life, I'm very concerned. You know what Paul says? Whether you're in Christ, except you be reprobate. Not so reprobate, someone who's condemned to hell. Someone who will never change. If you can continue in questionable activities like lying and doing things behind your parents' back and watching things you're not supposed to watch and just say, I'm a Christian, member of Ambassador Baptist Church, I'm asking you, please examine your faith. And I say that compassionately because I don't want you to end up in hell. The lake of fire, God has to judge you for your sin. because I'm not going to save you. Jesus Christ is. You know, this is a very important truth, and I believe this may be one of the last times we mention that, because I believe we've got to move on. Some people want to grow in Christ. There's about 40 other lessons about knowing God's will, how to deal with sin, how to walk with Christ. There are other Bible lessons. I hope you deal with this in the next 1 or 2 weeks. Okay? I'm asking you, if your life doesn't reflect the gospel of Christ, all you're doing is pursuing the things of this world or just dwelling in sin. You know, for us to pursue the things of this world, dwelling in sin, is against the truth that the apostles taught us. And I believe it's the right thing to do. Please examine yourself to see in your faith, if you are in your faith. Okay? The conclusion, just very quickly, this lesson, let's be thankful for our position in Christ. If you are genuinely saved, let's be thankful for that. Just because we are forever saved is no excuse for us to stay in sin. Just because you are in a very prestigious school, okay, doesn't mean you don't have to study. Agree? Agree? There are consequences for sin if you are a genuine believer. It is possible that we profess salvation, but we are actually not saved. All you need to do, get right with God. We have no time to go through that passage. Read there. That passage actually talks about add to your faith virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And if you have all these things and abound, you are never going to doubt your salvation. But if you don't have these things, then you have to reason to examine. You need to examine your faith. If you're a young Christian, give yourself time to grow. Okay? Don't be discouraged by this lesson. In fact, thank God for your position and say, Lord, I've not done much, but I've understood now. I need to put in my part in growing in Christ. But if you've been a Christian for many years and find that it's okay to continue in whatever that doesn't reflect our Christian life, yeah, I think it's time to examine our faith. Okay? Right? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have touched some people, and that for those who are walking with Christ, encourage them. For those, Lord, who are still toggling in their minds, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to them gently, but yet firmly, Father, for them to examine themselves, see if they're in the faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.